Will you please pray with me? Hi, Jesus. You give us joy. You do give us joy. And Lord, when we're moved in that joy, we are truly moved. Lord, we ask that in this moment, even now, we would be filled with your joy. But we would also be filled with a firm sense of your presence that leads us in joy through all circumstances. Lord, we look to you now as we open the word. We look to you now as we settle our hearts and our minds. Lord Jesus, come and meet with us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So earlier this week, I had a conversation with a good friend of mine who happens to be a therapist. And I called her because I wanted to talk to her about this sermon today. I wanted to talk to her about anxiety. And she said to me, anxiety. 95% of my business comes to me because of anxiety. And I said, well, that's good. I'm glad it's working out for you, but talk to me about it. Tell me a little bit about it. And she told me that oftentimes life for us seems like it's out of control. And she said it this way. She said, too many of us attempt to deal with the uncertainty of our world by trying to control things. But there are too many variables. The world is too capricious. So her word, she says, people catastrophize. We begin to worry about things that are worse because we can't control them. And so we begin to think of worst case scenarios and we try to control those. And so our worry kind of rises and then we catastrophize more and our worry rises. And then she stopped sounding clinical. She said to me, Andrew, I didn't realize how much I struggled with anxiety until I became a mom. And she pursued a thought thread with me. She said her daughter had just started attending kindergarten in a good school system. But she was so anxious about it. What if some of her daughter's classmates were mean to her? What if they taught her how to curse? What if they showed her things that my friend didn't want her to learn just yet? What if she had problems with some of the kids and they began to bully her? And what if in the bullying they kind of knocked her outside the school and closed the door and locked her out? And what if when that happened, she decided she was going to walk home instead and then she found herself caught in traffic or worse? What if? It was enough to make me consider homeschooling my own kids. And I got anxious like this because I was talking to a therapist. Now, the truth is that not all anxiety catastrophizes that quickly or that obviously. Let me illustrate again. I was speaking to a friend of mine who's a pastor, again, earlier this week. And as we were talking, I asked him, I said, how are you doing? And we have one of those relationships where that's not just a kind aside question. And he said to me, Andrew, if I'm being honest, I am tired of living from fear. I have this pretty constant, low-grade fear that's just under the surface. And I know it's there because every time I hit any kind of circumstance, my anxiety just spikes in ways that are abnormal, that don't really fit the thing that I'm looking at. See, most of this was work-driven for my friend, and I want to be careful in saying that because I don't think it was work's fault per se. I think the truth is, he was allowing his fear of failure to be the thing that drove him in his work. And as he was speaking, it made me think of a line in Psalm 127 where the psalmist writes, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil." It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. That line isn't telling you to go to bed late and sleep in. But what that line is telling you to do is that even good sleep patterns are pretty much wasted when anxiety is the thing that drives you. It is, our bread is almost wasted when we earn it with anxious toil. See, like my pastor friend, no one wants to live from fear. But to the financial benefit of my therapist friends, a lot of us do. So we're in the middle of a sermon series that we've entitled Giants in the Land. In this series, I'm trying to get a kind of a glimpse at the things in life that keep us from living God's best for us. We talk about the land as being the place that God has placed us where we are to dwell and live and prosper. And in the land, there are these giants, and these giants are not things that God has placed there. They are things that keep us from living and dwelling and prospering in the way that God has called us to do so. Because of the things that we're talking about, because these things are tough things, I've got a couple things I'm hoping that will start coming from this sermon series as we walk in it. First, I'm hoping that we can be a church that is honest about the giants in the land. Here's the thing about church folk like us. All too often, we We pretend that there are no giants in the land, and we do that because we believe that good Christians, they don't have giants, and we want to make sure everybody out here thinks that we're good Christians, so we don't struggle with giants. There's no giants in the land for us. My hope is that we become a church that's honest. My hope is that as we are an honest church fighting our giants, we can also learn to invite Jesus into the battle. Now, if you haven't figured it out yet, the giant that I want to talk about this Sunday is anxiety. And I want to look at two verses in particular. The first verse I want to look at is simply to broaden our horizons. I want it to kind of give a vision for something, a different way of living, different than just the bread of anxious toil. So if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. It's on page 6 in the New Testament side of the book, so you almost have to go to the back and back to, up to page 6. And it's Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. The text comes to us from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon that he preached early in his ministry where he laid out kind of a new way of living. He laid out what life meant if you're walking with Jesus, what it meant to be a Christian, or at least what it could be. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. The text says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can you, any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all of these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So the thrust of that passage is, do not worry. But I want to be careful with this. I want to make sure that you don't hear this as if Jesus is commanding us, do not worry. I honestly believe that this isn't a place where Jesus wants us to begin to feel like we're being bad or we're sinning if we find anxiety in our lives. I don't believe this is a text that's meant to shame or guilt anyone. Instead, I think what Jesus is trying to do is give us another idea, or in a way, an idea of another way of being. Look at what Jesus says here. He says, don't worry about food or clothing. And I think if Jesus were speaking directly to us right here, he'd add some things. He'd say, don't worry about your job. Don't worry about your health. Don't worry about your kids' future or their safety. At which point, some of you should kind of be raising your hand saying, well, hold on a second, Jesus. What kind of a parent do you think I am? What kind of an employee do you... That's my job. It's my job to worry about those things. That's what I'm supposed to do. And I honestly believe that if we said that to Jesus, he would say, no, it is not. And here is, as simply as I can put it, is Jesus' reasoning. It's not your job, because it's God's job. Look at the birds, look at the flowers. Both get their bills paid and their kids to the dentist time, but without worry. And how do they do that? Why are they able to do that? Because God feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers of the field. Don't you realize that God is also aware that you need to be fed, that you need to be clothed? Don't you see that God loves you like a father who loves and provides for his children? You see, when we worry, it's usually because we're trying to control things that can really only be controlled by God, right? So in this passage, Jesus wants us to stop worrying. But we don't stop worrying by focusing on stop worrying. It doesn't work that way. It's not a thing of willpower. Instead, our focus needs to be on trusting God by doing something other than worrying. And what Jesus suggests here is he says that what we should do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which sounds lovely. What does that mean? How do we do that? The only way we can do that is by making Jesus the focus of our lives. All right, Jesus, how can I serve you here? How can I serve you here in my job, with my health, with my kids, here at the dentist office? Are you beginning to see what Jesus is doing here? It's a slight shift. See, you are supposed to be fully present, fully present to your kids, fully present to your job, fully present to your health and to your spouse and to your boss, fully present, but not fully present because you're worrying. No, rather fully present because God is present there. Fully present because you trust that God has a plan, that God loves you, that ultimately God is in control. And when it comes to you, you are on God's team in the midst of all of this. This Matthew passage does a pretty good job of giving us a vision of what we're trying to do or where we could end up being. But what I want to do is look at one other passage pretty briefly. And what this text is going to do is going to hopefully show us how to do this. I want to look at this passage in Philippians so we can get a little practical. So if you want to open your Bibles to, flipping your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, page 198. This text is part of a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison, and he was in prison for being a Christian. And he was writing a letter to the church in Philippi, which was a town that it was very easy to get thrown in prison for being a Christian. Now, if I was in either of those two scenarios, I would think those scenarios are tailor-made for worrying. But I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul says. And this is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes them and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone, for the Lord is near." So instead of saying to these Philippian Christians who are in a place that makes sense to worry, instead of saying, you've got a good reason to worry, it's a lot of things you're dealing with, instead what the Apostle Paul says to him is, rejoice. And he feels it so strongly, he says it a second time. He says, rejoice. Essentially, he's saying, when you feel like worrying, pause and spend a little time in worship. Rejoice in who God is, that you aren't alone, that God loves you, that God is able to take care of you even in the circumstances you're in the midst of. Because see, what happens is as we rejoice, instead of highlighting the circumstances that make us anxious, we begin to highlight that God is near. Okay, so step one, rejoice. Let's read on. Let me read you verses 6 and 7. Paul continues and says, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I love that Paul starts by saying, don't worry about anything, anything. There's no exception to that idea. And if you begin to understand that Paul is writing this from prison, he's writing as somebody who has been beaten by rods, pelted with stones, whipped, shipwrecked, had medical issues with his eye that were incredibly intense. He's writing as someone who's been through it. He's writing as someone who has experienced these things. And he essentially says to us, instead of worrying in everything, again, nothing falls outside of that purview, in everything, pray to God instead. And then he says how to pray. He says, first, pray with supplication. Now, supplication is a sense of honesty, honest about who we are, honest about the things that we need, honest about the things we're going through. Don't pretend to be something you're not when you go to God in prayer. But there's also a sense of humility. Humility and understanding this is a God who loves you, yes, but this is a God who is God. Second, pray with thanksgiving. Now, this is not saying, the way people say Thanksgiving and they kind of are kind of manipulative, like, oh, thank you for that donation that you're going to make, as if the Thanksgiving is another way of getting what you want. He's not saying be thankful that way. He's saying be thankful. He's saying be present where you are and be aware of the blessings that God has given you. Be aware of the way that God is near you. Be aware of the way that God has cared for you in the past and taken care of you and yours. Be aware, and as you are thankful, allow that thankfulness both to give you hope in your present circumstances and to place those circumstances in a perspective of a God who is near and has taken care of you in the past. Finally, he says, make your request known to God. Invite him into what's going on. Invite him into whatever is going on. And even take that thing that would otherwise lead you to anxiety and put it at the feet of Jesus. So, let me recap the steps. First, rejoice. Spend time praising God. Second, pray in supplication, honest about yourself, honest about God. Third, pray in thanksgiving. Fourth, lay the things that would otherwise create anxiety in us at God's feet. You see, in some ways, what this verse is leading us to do is the opposite of catastrophizing. You see, instead of allowing our anxieties to spin out of control, our thanksgiving, our rejoicing, our prayer of supplication, what they do is they begin to, they put us in a perspective of the nearness of God. Put us in a perspective of the nearness of God that we know loves us. We know has things in control, no matter where they happen to be at this time. And as we practice these prayer steps, what we will find happening is God will begin to whisper his peace into our hearts. It's not a piece of us having control over all things. It's a piece of recognizing God as present, God as loving, God as in control of our lives. Friends, anxiety is one of the giants in the land. For most of us, we are so accustomed to it, we can't imagine life without it. But here's Jesus saying to us that his vision for our lives is peace. His vision for our lives is partnership with him, where we recognize that we're not in control and that's okay because God is. Practice those steps. Practice rejoicing. Practice praying with supplication, thanksgiving. Practice placing your requests at the feet of God. Practice, and let us practice until our anxiety begins to give way to the peace that God intends for us. Will you please pray with me? Jesus, we bless you, we praise you, and we lift you up. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know the circumstances we are in, you know the ways that we are bent in trying to protect ourselves, protect each other, control things, make things safe. Lord, you also know that things are very rarely safe, and that often our efforts lead us to spinning and spinning and spinning in ways that, Lord, we don't have time or we don't know how to look to you. So Jesus, here today, this moment in this space, help us to pause and rejoice. Help us to pause and be honest about who we are, honest about you are, and to be in supplication before you. Teach us to thank you for the fact that we are not alone, that you are here. Teach us, Lord, to begin to invite you into the things we are wrestling with. Because Jesus, we don't want to be people who simply wrestle with things we can never control. We want to be people of peace. And Jesus, you invite us into peace. Lead us there. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.